message we have today is called Why the Exodus? So what's been nice about being retired is I actually have a chance to be able to, I feel like I do my own personal studies, you know, biblical studies and stuff like that, where I don't usually have had the time to do that when I was teaching. Because I'll make time to do the Bible studies and the Sunday sermon and stuff like that. But it's just so nice to be able to have some time and relax. So this kind of hit me when we were looking at the Exodus. And the title I've got is called Why the Exodus? And so probably in our minds we already have an idea, is that, you know, they were slaves and God wanted to free them. But I think there's much more to that. And so I want to relate that to, you know, talk about the Exodus, the Old Testament, but yet also share with how that relates to us today. All right? So I'm going to start out with some Old Testament scripture, and then we're going to be moving into some New Testament as well. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the gifts that we've been able to have that we can share with one another, whether it's our praises, our concerns, whether it's like Sharon's music, or whether it's Terry with, you know, sharing with the youth, or whether it's just the ministry that we can have with one another to encourage them to continue to stay straight with the Lord and to be able to seek Him all the more. But Lord, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit touch us and to hold us in accordance to your word and your blessings, so that we can better understand your design of and your love for us in right now. And then we pray all of this through your Son Jesus. Amen. So we kind of know about the Exodus, and we understand that there was a time where the Israelites were starting to become a nation. And we, you know, obviously, there's out of Abraham came Jacob, and Isaac, and then out of Isaac came Jacob, and out of Jacob came the 12 sons, and each of the sons become one of the tribes of Israel, and Joseph, we know, was, you know, sold as a slave, put into Egypt, but yet he actually saved a lot of people because he was given a prophecy, a dream, that there was going to be seven strong years of produce, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine that would basically just consume everything that they had prior to that. Joseph managed all the goods and was second in command of Egypt. He saved all of Egypt. He saved the people around Egypt. And it was just amazing. Egypt really grew as a nation during that time. But Joseph was blessed and was allowed to bring his family over. And they basically moved from the area where God had placed them around, you know, Cana and all that, to Egypt. 430 years transpired from that time. And then God started to call on the people to leave Egypt. And so I want you to understand, 430 years, I don't know how many generations there are in 100 years, but say there's like three. You know, that's a lot of generations that you go through. And people that lived in Egypt had become accustomed to that lifestyle, just as we have become accustomed to this area here, because we've lived here for such a long time. For some of us, our family generations have been here. You know, we're still living in the grandfather's house, or, you know, and it's all part of our family yet, and that's our heritage of where we are. And it's very hard to think of. Let me put it this way: it's nice to visit other places, but it's so nice to come home, you know, after those visits and stuff. And we understand that aspect, right? We know that part of it. Well, we're going to go and we're going to look at this Exodus part of it and how God actually kind of worked with those people that were coming out of there. So it says here that in Exodus 3, let me just get rid of this top bar here. In Exodus 3:17, he says, "And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." These are the Lord's words speaking to the Israelites who have been in Egypt for such a long time. the problem with being in Egypt is that Pharaoh was king. And the last Pharaoh during this time here, after that 430 years, wasn't a very nice Pharaoh because he literally didn't think of what Joseph had done for all of Egypt. And so he realized that the Israelites were there and that they had multiplied and they were becoming a threat to the Egyptians. And he saw that threat that was there and started to make the lives of the Israelites very uncomfortable. Very, very uncomfortable and harsh. We'll be looking at some of that here in a moment there. But there were prayers that went out from the Israelite people. It doesn't say right then and there that they prayed to God in Exodus. It does in other scripture verses where it says that they prayed out to God. But it's funny, it's not very direct in saying that they had called out to him. But the Lord says over this, you know, basically he says that I promised to bring up you up out of your misery, right? All that slavery and the harsh treatment that was there, and to put you into a place of milk and honey. And I want you to be thinking about that as we go through looking at some of the scripture verses that we have over here. Well, and you think of Jesus, or God had done all of those 10 plagues and basically had allowed the Egyptians to force the Israelites out of their nation because they were such a troublesome group of people. It took forever because Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and you know the people realized they needed the Israelites to do all their work and stuff. And there are a lot of them. But look at this here. He says that as they were exiting, right, after the 10th plague in Exodus 12, 33 through 36, he says the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country, right? That's what they were. It changed. Before they didn't want them to go. Now they're like kicking them out as they go. They're going to be, you know, kicking them as they go. And it says here, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. For the people took their dough, these are the Israelites, so they took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. So I want you to think about this. The Israelites lived in Egypt for a long time. They grew, multiplied, and after that last Pharaoh, it got really tense, if you want to call it that. But their leaving was gold and silver. They're given all these things. They plundered Egypt. And they're walking out with sacks. I don't know how much they got, but you just imagine sacks of goods. The Egyptians didn't want the Israelites anymore, so much so they were willing to give up their wealth to give to the Israelites and just get out of here. Right? So the Israelites are like, bring it on! Right? Here, we'll take some more gold, we'll take some more silver, all that we can carry, because we know that's wealth and that's you know, we're going to be benefiting from all of this and looking at it and realizing that there is a lot of wealth in Egypt. There's a lot of everything in Egypt. And they're leaving and getting this part of it here. They get out, and it's pretty sad in a way, because once they get out of Egypt, they enter the desert. Now, what did God promise them? A land flowing with milk and honey. And they are in the desert. And all of a sudden now, this gold doesn't really mean very much. The silver that they are carrying in their sacks doesn't mean very much because they start to grumble and stuff, right? In Numbers 23 through 5, it says this, they quarreled with Moses. If only we had died with our brothers, fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? All right, what was the point of leaving all of that when we were just going to die anyhow? He says, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So So this gives a little bit of reflection of the life that the Israelites were living. They had stores of food. Not just basic supplies, but they had lots of fruit and lots of vegetables and lots of grains to be able to make multiple types of meals and to be able to, you know, have these different tastes and stuff as we're all set up over there. And here they come out into the desert and they really have nothing. You know, and their body and their minds are craving the things that they had in Egypt. Now, they've been promised to go be able to a land flowing with milk and honey, but their bodies are craving that which they have become accustomed to. Right? And it's going to be important to be able to look at this over here. The hard part with this is that they forgot something. Yes, they may have had food, right? But there were things that they literally forgot. Because we're going to go back to the beginning of Exodus and what happened to them. So look at this. In Exodus 1, 12 through 14, "So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly." All right, not just hard, but ruthlessly. Can you imagine your boss coming in and just, you know, slamming that hand on the desk? "Get to work, no breaks, get rid of that cell phone, you know, and you are going to be taking no breaks anymore. You're going to get just a menial meal, you know, that you have to bring. And you can only have 15 minutes to eat it. And you're going to be working all day long. This 12-hour day, forget it. You're up to like a 14-hour day now." You know, they're working them ruthlessly. Not only that, you're doing hard labor to be able to make things work. And it says here, "And then they made their lives bitter with hard work and bricks and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." Kept saying that. How could they have forgotten that aspect? You know, they were thinking of the food, they're filling their bellies up and stuff like that. But it was the hard. It wasn't just that, though. We can look in here in Exodus 5, 6 through 9. It says, the same day, you know, Moses had tried to talk to the people about, or tried to talk to Pharaoh about letting the people go out. He says this, "The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foreman in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, and that is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to their lies." Now, this is the king, and this is the struggle that the Israelites were going through while they were in Egypt. They were not looked upon very favorably. They were property. And that property was going to work and produce a product so that the masters, whether it's slave drivers or Pharaoh, would benefit from their existence, and that is their only existence, is to work. That is their purpose in life, is to make the Egyptians look good, and they weren't going to get anything good out of it. So you can imagine the slave drivers, and just like anything, you know, like in the Roman times, that if a prisoner escaped under your watch, you died. The slave drivers, if the Egyptians or the Israelites did not fulfill their quota, they were punished. So I'm sure they whipped and beat those Israelites to be able to make that quota, because they would be punished had that quota not been met. So there's double terror on all of that sides, because it's just the way the society worked on that. How could they have forgot how they were hated by the Egyptians? And here they say they want to go back. You know, it's funny how our minds work, right? We tend to forget how bad it was Because we tend to remember just some of the good things. Yeah, we had food. We never hungered. But we were beaten ruthlessly. You know, and there was no reprieve from any of that stuff. And we're looking at why the Exodus, though. And we know that the people were very stiff-necked. They brought out. But when God did bring them out, it was mentioned here in Ezekiel, and I want to bring that up, about the Exodus and some of the issues that God had with the people. In chapter 20, verses 6 through 8, it says, "On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land and had a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the most beautiful of all lands." Again, this is what God had intended for the Israelites, right? To bring them to this place here. That was His intent, right? And that's been right from the very beginning. "And I said to them," as we continue, "each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am your Lord God." So they were to, as they left Egypt, they were to get rid of all of those vile things of worship that were there. Little statues, figurines, or whether it was the gods that they even felt like they were bringing, or the sun gods that they brought with them. They were not to worship them. They were to worship God. But look what happened. "But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt." I'm going to stop here with Scripture for a moment. And I want to talk about the purpose of the Exodus out of Egypt. Yes, they were made slaves, right? It was a gift for them to be able to be there, because when they were brought in during the time of Joseph and saving all of Egypt and the lands around them, Joseph's family was given the land of Goshen. That land of Goshen was near the Nile River, where it would flood, you know, a couple months out of the year. But when it flooded, it brought all that silt from the mountains down and it re-nourished all of the soil. The land around the Nile was like phenomenal agricultural land. They could grow crops like untold bushels of wheat per acre. The animals could get fattened wicked fast. The temperature and stuff was just ideal for all of that stuff. It was a land, if you want to call it this, flowing with milk and honey. Why would God, for His own people, want to take them out of that particular land, that setting, where for 430 years, up until the last Pharaoh, they had life unbelievably well. Unbelievably well. And I don't know if God, hardened the heart of this Pharaoh, or whether God just took His hands away from the Israelites in order for their enslavement to really be taken, to a maximum level here. I'm not sure what really happened there. But I know God used that to bring the people out of Israel. Because if you were asked to leave a land that was like that and say, "Come on to the desert, I'm going to take you to a new place," would you have gone? Or would you have just stayed right there because we've got life pretty comfortable? In fact, we have life really comfortable. Why don't we just stay here and, we'll know God and stuff like that. But, we've got things settled. I've got my friends here, my plots of land, and we've got some of the best land in Egypt. Why would we give that up to go to a place where we have absolutely no idea what it's like? 430 years have gone by. And we've stuck there. God didn't want to take them out of that lifestyle because they were getting too fat on their food and stuff like that. He wanted to take them out of that lifestyle because they were becoming influenced by Egypt. That their hearts were turning away from their God and turning towards the gods of Egypt. That really is the purpose of the Exodus. Because the people were forgetting their God and worshiping those false idols of Egypt, those false gods. And because of that, that's why God said, enough is enough. I'm going to pull you out of that terrible setting, that evil setting of those false gods, and I'm going to expose you to who I am, your God. And the people grumbled. Why don't we have water? Why don't we have food? You know, is their heart really seeking the God, or is their heart seeking their own physical wants and desires? Those fleshly desires that even we experience as well. You see, the purpose of the Exodus is for the people to know their God. And if it took getting rid of all that, those blessings and stuff like that, so be it. Because what's more important is knowing their God than to have their bellies filled with any type of food that they want. And even if they, like I said, they forget about, you know, the atrocities that they were going through and how hard that was for them to be able to do. So we can basically understand it from that short segment, and maybe I didn't even do that justice to be able to understand it. But knowing God is foremost and most important. All right, I'm going to keep that in your mind. So when we jump to the New Testament, right, I want you to be thinking that in mind in terms of the Exodus, not just from slavery, not just from being in a place where we just feel so comfortable, but being removed from something that has been pulling us away from God over multiple generations, all right, and the lives that we have. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we get these words here. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Now, the book of Hebrews, I've got a couple of scriptures of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is really meant to go to those Jewish converts who have become Christians. And life is getting hard for them as a Christian, just as the Israelites, when they left Egypt, life was really different being in the desert than it was back in Egypt. Right? And so they were thinking that these Christians that were previously Jewish were thinking going back to the Jewish ways, the Jewish customs, the Jewish traditions, the Jewish law. And the author of this book is speaking to them and saying, be careful. Right? They're just like the Israelites that have come out of Egypt and they want to go back into that pit of Egypt with all the evilness that was there and the wrongness, the things that were directing them away from God. And we know that, as you read through the New Testament and stuff, you're going to find that a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't even know who God was. Because they couldn't recognize Jesus, who was right in their face. What they saw was what they thought they needed to do was follow the law to be holy. Because that's what brought them close to God. But it wasn't. It was just it drew them away from God. And in this author here is saying, be careful that you don't drift away. Don't let the comforts of your lifestyle pull you away from God. Don't let your friendships with people in high positions that are ruthless in terms of business practices, but are very wealthy, or influential, and they want you to come along with them on their, I was going to say 65 foot, but that's not right, 600 foot yacht in the Caribbean, right? And all of a sudden you get accustomed to that sort of thing, and you tend to forget God and the things that we were supposed to do, right? So there's a lot of New Testament scriptures that talk about that. And this, in Hebrews 13:9, it says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them." Yeah, there's a lot of great teaching. You can read any book you want about the Bible, and they'll each give you a description of what that Bible means. You can try all the different religions that are out there, and you'll find a God in each one of those. And you'll find good aspects out of each of those religions. But you're going to find some bad concepts of them as well. And when you accept one religion other than the one true God, you are rejecting that God and accepting all the evil that goes with all those other ones. Because you find a fulfillment in that religion or in that culture or in that lifestyle that you think just fits you just right to the T. And you reject the true Word of God that's been placed on your heart. And you become desensitized to it. So that you then eventually do not know who God is. Nor do you follow Him. So do not be carried away by strange teachings. We have Scripture. We have the Bible. We have the truth right in our hands. What more do you need? Ron.
I have truth, but still I have
lie. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. You know, half truth is a half lie. Let's go on to another Hebrews here. And it talks again about the old, you know, the Exodus in the book of Hebrews, because it's pertinent to the way these people here are leaving, right? So Hebrews 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all of those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" Right? What did they disobey? They didn't get rid of their idols from Egypt. Right? And they worshiped things other than God himself. Look at here. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So I'm going to ask, you don't have to answer this one here, but just to put in your mind here, what is more important to you? Food or the Word of God? What is more important to you? Comforts or God's blessings? What is more important to you? Working and accomplishing things or letting God's will be done? And when we look at this Exodus, to me, it's kind of obvious how even, you know, people are people. I don't care if they're, you know, 6,000 years old or if they're today. Right? We still have that sinful nature in us that tends to pull us away from God in multiple different ways. And Satan likes to, he's been a master. He's a master at being able to pull people away. Right, so we have to be very cognitive of the fact that we've got to stay there and be close. But it talks about, you know, here about not being able to. Or I think hold on, not being able to enter the rest. I think it's coming up. It says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Now, it's going to say why it was of no value to them, right? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't trust God. What they trusted was their stomach. My guess is there's probably people here that have had an upset stomach. It's not good. Because when it really gets upset, you start to vomit. You vomit the poison out of you, don't you? Then you can be cleansed of that poison that's there. And what God wants us to do is to be able to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and have faith in the gospel. Because it's there that you'll find that you can enter the rest of God. And find His peace. Find His comfort. Find His knowledge, His wisdom, His will for you. And that's the only place you're going to be able to find that aspect of it. You will not find it in the comforts of Egypt. Because Egypt doesn't like you. They want you to serve them. And they will treat you harshly, just as the world will do exactly the same thing to you. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be in that area of rest. You know, and we have that, and it's there. So this, you wonder why Paul was doing his preaching. And he gets to Galatia, and Galatia is a place where he's, you know, established some churches in there. And then he comes in and he just reams them out. I'm serious. He is infuriated with the Christians that are there. Because the Christians, though they heard the gospel and they came to believe on faith, right? Then there was another group that kind of came in afterwards, after Paul had left and gone on to another place over there, and said, no. If you really want to be a Christian, what you need to do is start following some of those Jewish laws, kind of make yourself Jewish so that you can become Christian. Because if you're not Jewish, you can't be Christian. So they just said, okay, all you people, you Gentiles that are not circumcised, you've got to be circumcised before you can be Christian. Right? And Paul just blows a gasket. He really does. And he says things like this in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Right? How, when you're freed, right? And like the Egyptians, when they finally let the Israelites go, they were freed. How long did it take for them to start grumbling?
2 days.
Didn't take long at all. Right? And so he said, so here Paul's like, how long does it take? He says, to believe a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul goes on to say that even if an angel sins, right? Boom! God casts them out. Not sinning is going to cast out as a believer and stuff like that. Christ has paid for our sins. But what God wants is us to seek Him in truth and in spirit. That's how we're supposed to do it. Not by acts of worship, by circumcision, by giving so much to the church, you know, by showing up Sunday. But it's about your everyday walk, every moment walk with Him. Is He in the forefront of your eyes? And your mind, and your thoughts, and the choices that you make day in and day out. You see, that's what God wants from you. He wants you to exit from the pull and the desire of this world for the things that it offers you, to come to Him and believe who He is. You might still have some riches, or you might not. Who cares? What's going to happen is that you're going to have a life with Christ for eternity. And there's going to be a time where all the gold that we have and the little bracelets that Ron, you know, found and stuff like that is going to mean nothing. It means a lot to him right now. I know, because he's... It's kind of an inside thing there. You have to talk to him afterwards. But that means nothing to having eternity with God in a place where there is no sin, no disease, no sickness, no pain, no suffering. But there is the love of God that shrouds everything. The mere presence of sin being gone is just, I can't understand that. I don't know how what that's going to be like. That every thought that we have will be pure and holy. That's pretty cool. That's a really neat thing to be able to do that. Why would there be people trying to confuse those Christians? As Paul is speaking here to the Christians. Because those people that are confusing them want those people to be slaves to them. Don't put your money towards Paul's ministry. Put your money towards me. Put your wealth in my direction. Let me make choices for you so that I benefit from those. Really, that's what the world wants to be able to do as you're looking at this. So you think about this, the story here where Jesus is kind of at the Passover and he kind of sneaks back into this the group of people, and he stands up and shouts in a loud voice. I can just kind of imagine Jesus saying this sort of thing here. In John 7:37-38, he says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" Now, why would Jesus use these particular words? I can tell you, every Jewish person would know the story of the Exodus and how they thirsted when they were walking through that desert and they were crying out, "Why'd you bring us out over here?" Because there's no water to drink and there's no food in which to eat and stuff like that. And yet God gave them water, whether it was from a rock or whether it was from a pool that was there initially bitter and then God, you know, cleansed it. Whatever. God gave them the water, but then they moved on. And then there had to be another source of water. There had to be more sources of food and stuff like that. And what Jesus is saying right here, he says, anybody that's thirsty, like those the Israelites that have left Egypt, I'm going to provide for you. Right? And it's not just going to be anything, but it's going to be streams of living water that's going to flow within him. A scripture that is so important to the Jews and stuff like that. It's going to be crazy to be able to understand all that. But you know what? Just like in Exodus 15:24 and 16:2-3, it says this, "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' And in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Sometimes as Christians, we give the gospel. And we give the gospel of salvation. But we also lead the people to believe that there isn't going to be pain or suffering after that. And we think that life is going to be all grand because now I've left everything behind and I'm now jumping off the cliff into the hands of God and God's going to protect me from every evil, every sickness, every wrongful desire that I might have and I'm never going to be in a problem at all anymore. And then as you accept Christ as your Savior and you brought into the family, God's family of church, then all of a sudden things start happening and you say, "Why? In fact, I was better off physically where I was before I met Christ because my belly was full. I had monies and stuff like that. Or I didn't have people shunning me because of being a Christian and professing my faith for them. All of a sudden I don't have the friends that I used to have. All right, I'm not going out to the the bars and carousing like I used to. I've lost something." But your body craves some of those things because they're worldly things. But what your body needs to be craving is those spiritual blessings from God. That's our mindset, and that's where we have faith in God, that He will sustain us regardless of what we're going through. And so we look at this whole aspect over here in terms of that Exodus and stuff, and it's not about our bellies being full. And I talk about the bellies all the time because it's just our fleshly desires, whatever it is, a lust for drugs, or a lust for sex, alcohol, just to be popular, whatever it is that you're drawn to. Right, those are the things that God says. It's not. It's the same thing with Paul saying. What kind of gospel is that when you can live those sort of lives like that? So we go back to the book of John, and Jesus is talking, and He's telling them about this light. Right, and the light is Him, and His Word, and His presence, and stuff. And he's saying it's really important to be in that light, to know the light, to be able to follow the light. Because that's where you're going to get true satisfaction and completeness of life. And it says here in John 12, 35 through 37, and Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Right? So this is the point that we're making here. While you have the light, while we are alive here today and know Christ, seek Him all the more. We live in a great nation. You know why we live in a great nation? Because we can worship when we want to, how we want to, without persecution. The law is on our side. Why then are Christians not reading the Bible? While it's good, while we have time in which to do that. Why are we not seeking the face of God while we are healthy? And we've got a great state of mind, and we've got those people around us. Why do we wait until there's a problem, like Pharaoh making life miserable for the Israelites, before they start crying out to God, remove us from this place and bring us into that land of milk and honey that you promised Abraham ages ago? Lord, bring us into that land now, the one that you have promised, that rest that was mentioned in Hebrews. And so he says this, and he says, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. True. The people that walk in the world, they don't know where they're going. They go here, they go there, whatever meets their desires and their carnal ways and stuff like that. Just put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Think of the beautiful words that Jesus speaks about, right? And it's like, and you just know that everybody's going to just like flock around him and stuff. But look what it says here. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. Even though God told those Israelites when they left Egypt, leave those idols there. Don't take them with you. That will be your downfall. And it was their downfall. That's what pulled them away from the Lord. Instead of trusting God, they trust those idols. Even here, instead of trusting the light that had come and did all those miracles during that time, they still trusted their own carnal ways because they didn't want to leave the comforts of their home. Now, I'm not saying that when you accept Christ, you've got to leave your home. That's not what I'm saying. You don't have to empty your bank account. You don't have to change the clothing. The whole point is not that. You have to get your focus, your eyes, on Jesus. And keep it there. You still have to work. You still have to provide for your family. Yes, I still have to weed my garden. The weeds are still there. It's still there. It's always going to be there. But your eyes are different now. Because you do things for the glory of God, not for your own satisfaction or for your own glory. You see, that's the exodus out of Egypt. And we need our own exodus out of our own filthy lifestyles to be brought into that land of milk and honey, that land of rest in the presence of God. There's only way, one way we can do that, and that is believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Submitting, surrendering your life to Him. Allowing Him to work in and through you. So not only are you blessed, but the people around you are blessed. And there's people that are around, you know, that can help us with that sort of thing. But even still, we're looking at this. One last verse that I've got goes back to the Psalm. And I think about this one here. This one here just kind of like talks about that rest and how our mindset in terms of where we're supposed to be. It says Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. So, are there six options in which we can find rest? You get to choose option 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6? No, there's only one option. And it's God. I'm sorry to say that, but that's it. That's just the way it is. That's the way God had made it to be. He says, my hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Why won't I be shaken? Because I have submitted to Him. I trust Him. I put my faith in Him, who is all of these things to Him, to me, right? My salvation and my honor depend on God, not on my own works. I know I'm throwing some mic stuff in there just so you get the point I'm making here, right? He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Is that the God we serve? Is our faith that strong? Talk with God. Have Him seek your heart to see if there's anything in there that needs to be removed. If there's something that needs to be removed, He will let you know. My guess is you already know what that is. He's been talking to you for a lifetime. Have you been listening? And have you been acting on faith to honor Him? Because when you do, that's when you enter His rest. That's when all of those things of the world become inconsequential. Is that right? They don't mean anything. What's most important is knowing and serving God the best way that we can. With the gifts that He's given us for His glory. Because when you can do that, you truly have exited Egypt. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word here today, and just continue to work on our hearts and to pull us closer always to You. I thank You for Your word, because it really moves us and brings us into a place, even like those Samaritan purse boxes that we have, and we're going to be watching the videos of those for the weeks to come. How one gift changed the life of a person. The one gift of God, Jesus Christ, changes us as well. We thank You for this, Lord, and we thank You for all that You've done for us. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.